After the 8 o'clock service, somebody asked me about the ending to my sermon and the approach I take. And he said, is that the way you always look at it? And I said, no, usually I'm looking at this scripture from the beginning about Jesus eating with sinners and what we should do about that. But I just got back from several days of a clergy conference where we did a lot of introspection. So you're going to get the introspective version of this story today. Jesus' parable, so familiar to us, that we call the prodigal son, might be better called the wayward sons, plural. It begins, a man had two sons, and it goes on to tell us the story of each. First, the younger son, the one dubbed prodigal. Having learned that word as a child in the context of this story, I used to think that the word prodigal must mean self-indulgent and stray and naughty and shameful. But actually, it just means wasteful spendthrift. I think that that barely begins to describe the younger son. First, he asked for his inheritance early, violating the custom of keeping land, flocks, and family together. He went to a foreign country, living outside of his religious group, unclean people, indulging in whatever depravity was available to him, alcohol, sex, drugs, who knows? Each of these things violates either the religious law or the social mores of his family and culture. Jesus has painted the picture of a truly wayward son, a son who has followed his own capricious, wanton inclinations, leaving home and all its values behind. But that is only the beginning. It gets worse. The young dandy loses all his funds, and in the midst of a recession, he is forced to work in the most filthy, despicable, sacrilegious job imaginable. He is taking care of pigs, the impure animal Jews are not supposed to eat or have anything to do with. It is shocking. Jesus' audience, by this time, would either be retching in horror or belly laughing about that errant young man who disrespected their way of life and got what he deserved. All sympathy would no doubt be with the father, generous to a fault, perhaps a bit overindulgent for going along with his plan in the first place, but in no way deserving of the disgrace embodied by his son. By custom, the boy was dead, not only to his father, but to the entire village. That could have been the unhappy ending to a cautionary tale. But Jesus was not finished. Next we hear the wretched youth, hungry and alone, starts thinking about home. He is not stupid. He knows he has blown his inheritance, including his status as a son. But he has a glimmer of hope that perhaps, just perhaps, if he begged, his father might take him back as one of the family servants who had a much better life than that in the pigsty. The story of the first son comes to a climax as the father, seeing his son approach from a distance, is filled with compassion and runs out to embrace him. The young man declares his unworthiness to be called a son, but before he can plead for a servant position, the father is kissing him and calling for fine clothes, sandals, jewelry, and a feast. The reconciliation is accomplished, and the celebration is on. A happy ending. This story has always given me great comfort and hope, because there have been plenty of times when I have disappointed the people that I loved, and times when I drifted far from God, lured by some shiny object or some imagined glorious goal or some imagined glorious life. From time to time, most of us have what spiritual writers call dry periods, when we find our faith life either hollow or frustrating, or we give it up altogether. In those ways, we drift from God. We become wayward. It has sometimes taken a crisis to drive me back into the arms of the Heavenly Father, in the metaphor of the parable, or back into the heart of God, as I have experienced it. And my friends, as promised in this parable, I have always been received back generously, bringing something that had been dead in my heart alive again. Jesus' story invites us to identify with the errant son, to acknowledge the ways and times we have strayed far from the love of God, either physically or in our hearts, and to recognize the new life we find in returning to God's love. It begs us to ask if we need to return to God in our hearts now. Jesus' audience would have been amazed at such a response of love, forgiveness, and acceptance beyond anything imaginable in that time and place. Perhaps it's a stretch for us too, especially if we like things to be fair. And that brings us to the second part of Jesus' story, the story of the older son. This is the brother who did everything right. He is furious at that spoiled brat of a younger brother slouching back home in his slovenly condition as the guest of honor for a feast made out of the calf that he, the righteous and hardworking one, had raised and fattened up for the special occasion. And this was not the special occasion he had envisioned. He even confronted his father about it, reminding him that there had never been a feast thrown for him who did all the work around the place, who never troubled his father for money, who had stuck with the old man while that rotten playboy brother was out squandering the family fortune. Can you imagine the older brother seething with indignation and self-righteousness, hanging back from the warmth, the joy, the music and dancing, the celebration, the love feast in the father's house? Now the father has a second wayward son. Did you ever feel just maybe a tiny bit this way? Did you ever have a sibling or cousin who showed up for the first time in decades for the reading of the will? Or a colleague who's promoted over you despite evidence that you have clearly outperformed them? Or gotten mad at God about something that happened at church and decided you'd had enough? Even though I myself am painfully aware of my own weaknesses, even though that I know that only by God's grace am I forgiven for my failures, even though I know that I have received 1,000 times what I have earned, I also know that in certain dark moments, I can become that self-righteous brother, feeling put out and cutting myself off from all that would bring me true joy. The father responds famously, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. But we celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and is now alive, was lost and is now found." Does this soften the older brother's heart? We don't know. The story stops there before a happy ending. One preacher wrote, "Indeed, the saddest part of the story Jesus shares today is not that the younger brother had strayed, but that the older brother is allowing himself to remain wayward, bound up in his own bitter self-righteousness, in his bitter resentment." There is profound joy in the story when the younger son found his way home, but the father's joy will not be complete until his older son finds his way home as well. Home to that place where love is the only and final arbiter of all that matters. The parable is incomplete. We do not know if the older brother ever found his way inside the party. Maybe Jesus left the plot dangling right there so that all of us hearing the story might write our own answer. Whatever is keeping us separate from God's great love feast, be it the lure of a more exciting life that takes us away, or a hurt or a grudge that damages our ability to join fully in the celebration, or anything else. God's great love feast is on, and we are all invited. How will we write the end of the story? Amen.